You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning we're starting a brand new sermon series that we're calling Give Careful Thought to Your Ways. Now, this statement is going to be a very important statement for our church. It's actually, we're a 10-year-old church right now, and God's been stirring us to really focus in on how we are growing as followers of Jesus. We spent the last month focusing on our new mission statement, which revolves around these four words here on these banners: know, be, do, together. That's our new mission statement. And this fall now, we're going to look at the first of a couple guiding statements. Some churches call these their values. We're going to call them our guiding statements. And our first guiding statement is this: give careful thought to your ways. Now, just so you know, as a church, we will have other values. We will have these other guiding statements, but we're not going to tell you what they are yet. Let me tell you why. Our goal is not to roll out a brand new website with brand new marketing and just kind of, oh, this is what it is, and then be done with it. No, our goal is for these things to actually get in us, for us as a people to actually reflect these values, to reflect these statements. So we're going to go this entire fall through this first statement: give careful thought to your ways. Actually, that comes directly from the Old Testament book of Haggai, where God says twice to his people, okay, guys, give careful thought to your ways. And so since this is going to be a guiding statement for our church, we probably need to look at the passage it comes from and understand what was really happening. So we'll be in Haggai chapter 1 this morning. Feel free to open up your Bibles there. If you can't find Haggai, use your table of contents. It's the second shortest book in the Old Testament. It's not easy to find. Using your table of contents is not cheating. I actually do that sometimes myself. So go ahead and do that. But let's look at Haggai chapter 1 together. And before we do, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here with us today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds for what it is he has. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would truly move in a mighty way, that we would be formed as a people into the image of Jesus, that we would be people who are intentional about how we live, intentional about how we love. We would reflect you, Jesus. So I pray that in the name of Jesus, you would come and move in a mighty way in this place. Amen. All right, so here we go. Haggai is the, as I said earlier, the second shortest book in the Old Testament, but it's got a powerful message. It's short, but it's powerful because it tells us what's really important in life. What is really important in life. And as we dive into the book of Haggai, we have to understand the context it's written into. If you don't understand the context of Haggai, you're not going to understand what's going on. So I want to kind of give you some background of what's been going on so far when it's originally written. The people Haggai is talking to, they are folks who would say this. The Jewish people, they'd say, we have put God first. There were people who were originally reading this letter would have said this: we have put God first in our lives. If you'd asked them what the most important thing was, they would say God. Now, if I ask you, what's the most important thing in life, you're probably going to say God, right? It's kind of the churchy answer, right? And we would all acknowledge that. And if you asked the original readers of Haggai, they would have said, yes, God is most important. God is most important. But in reality, that they would say that, in reality, they had drifted into a life where intellectual belief in an amazing, loving, powerful God, it wasn't reflected in how they were actually living. They might state God is first, but the way they were actually living, it wasn't the case. They were giving lip service to God being first. They're giving lip service to God being a priority, but in fact, they had other priorities in their lives. And because of that, because God's a God that pursues, as we already sang about, God sends a prophet named Haggai, to help get his people's priorities in line. God will call them to re-examine their ways. Re-examine and give careful thought to your ways is what Haggai will tell the people of God. Now, I'm going to give you the backstory of what's going on. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem and sent God's people into exile. So at that time, God's people are taken from their home area, from Jerusalem, and they're sent off into exile in Babylon. 70 years later or so, the Persians come in, the Persians take over, and the Persians allow the Jewish people to return to their homeland, and specifically to Jerusalem. And around 50,000 Jewish people returned from exile and began rebuilding, and specifically rebuilding the temple of God, okay? So there's exile, Things are destroyed, but then the Persians come in and say, you know, you start rebuilding. So they come back and they start to try to rebuild the temple of God. But there's some opposition, there's some distractions, and everyday life kind of just kind of happens. You know, everyday life kind of just happens, right? And the rebuilding of the temple stops. And the work is brought to a halt. And once the work is brought to a halt, the people kind of just go about everyday life. You know, that is, you know, everyday life kind of stuff. They get up and they farm their land, they build their houses, they raise their families, they work their jobs, they run their businesses. Just lots of life goes on. You know, with all the life going on, they forget about the temple of God. Even their spiritual leaders, by the way, forget. There's no temple. There's no temple. Now, you have to understand how significant the temple was among God's people in the Old Testament. The temple in the Old Testament is a picture of God's presence among his people. Okay? So the temple, you're going, Keith, so what? No church building. Don't care. No. You understand, in the Old Testament, the temple is God's special presence among his people. Before the time of Christ, God's special presence dwelt among his people, and in this time, in the temple. So by not rebuilding the temple, if you don't rebuild the temple where God's special presence dwells, they're isolated from the presence of God. And so what this means is the people of God had gotten used to having no real, palpable, special presence of God. Can you imagine the people of God not acknowledging the presence of God? Now, I'm just going to acknowledge right now. We got to be careful with this passage, okay? Preachers like myself have used a passage like this to build big fancy church buildings. Hey guys, God said give careful thought to your ways and look at the big building they built. And then we're going to build a big building, right? That would be the last thing God would want from this passage. Put yourself in the context of Haggai. You're in the Old Testament. There's no, Jesus has not come. The Holy Spirit's not out and about among his people. God's special presence is a special people at special times, special places. And they're missing the temple. They're missing the very real special presence of God. This is not about the temple, friends. This is about the God's presence, okay? So when we read about the temple, it's about his presence, okay? Psalm 63 says, You, God, are my God, and I earnestly seek you, and I thirst for you with my whole belonging. Everything I have belongs to you. And I'm pretty sure these Jewish people would have quoted that, right? And I think we would all quote that too, right? Oh, yes, I know, my soul thirsts for God. And they would have quoted, but in reality, they had gotten complacent and they were distanced from the presence of God and they weren't longing for it. That's what you have to understand with a decaying temple, okay? Decaying temple means no presence of God. It's a decaying relationship with God. That's, by the way, spelled out in Haggai chapter 2. So Haggai chapter 2, we'll talk more about that. So, the rebuilding project has stopped. God's people are distanced from him. They don't even know it. They don't even acknowledge it. They don't even seem to care all that much. And it's with that background then we come to Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. That's all the background for this real small book in the Old Testament. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, in other words, August 29th, 520 B.C., August 29th, 520 BC, that's what we know it's that date. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel the governor and to Joshua the high priest. So Haggai is a prophet. He hears the special word from God. And he gives this word to the governor and to the head pastor, if you will, the high priest. He says, this is what God Almighty says. And God says this, well, the people, they say the time has not come to rebuild the Lord's house. You see, the people, they say it's not time. They're fine with the temple being in ruins because they don't think it's the right time. They're fine with the place of God's special presence being unfinished. They're fine with the special presence of God not being among them. They're fine with having this distance between them and the temple, which is destroyed, not rebuilt. They're fine with it, is what God says. They make excuses. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. It's the wrong time. There's too much stuff going on. But God pursues them, and God will call them out on this drifting, on the separation. He says this, then the word of the Lord came again through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for yourselves to be living in nice paneled houses while the house of God remains a ruin? So the people said, we just don't have time to focus on God's temple. We don't have time. But then God goes, well, actually, you have plenty of time. You have plenty of time. You just choose to focus that time elsewhere, on your own comfort, on your own lifestyle, instead of on God. I love talking to young adults, especially like if they're in college or graduating high school. You hear this all the time. Keith, I just don't have any time in life. And I'm going, you don't have any time in life? Do you understand life just gets more and more and more and more? Like, you have plenty of time. But I do the same thing. I just don't have time for this right now. So the people were saying, God goes, no, you have time. You're just focusing it elsewhere. And I would just say this. Don't just judge these people and give yourselves a pass. Right? I'm writing this sermon this week. I'm going, I can't believe they would not build the temple. And I give myself a pass as if I would never, ever do something like that. Here's the deal, guys. These people in Haggai, these people, they're the very ones who left their established homes in Babylon. They picked up, left their roots, left where they were doing fine, probably, and they moved across the country to reestablish themselves in God's land in Jerusalem. So they've already made a pretty big sacrifice, right? I've not made that kind of sacrifice. If God said, Keith, I want you to get up and move to Waco, Texas, and be part of a church down there, I'd be like, huh, okay, okay, God. They have done that kind of move. They've made that kind of sacrifice. These are not people who are wishy-washy in their faith. Do you see that? They've left their jobs. They've left their homes. They've left where they were born and raised because they long to be near God. They long to be near the temple. And so they have responded to God's call on their life. They've gone through great hardships already. They've gone through great trials to return and reestablish themselves in a war-torn land. All because of their commitment to God. They have likely made a larger sacrifice to follow God than I have. Okay, so before we judge them, just know these people have already done a lot. They made a huge sacrifice. But shortly after their return, they try to build the temple. They try to build the temple, but there's this opposition. And with the opposition, they stop the project. And once they stop the project, they lose the vision. And gradually, over time, they drift to where this lifestyle of God not being a priority, of God's presence not being a priority, it's more of a nice add-on. It's more of a nice to have. It'd be, oh, this would be fun to have if I had time. And friends, this is me. This might not be you. This is me. I mean, if you know Jesus, there's a time then in your life where you said, I am putting God first in my life. He's the top priority. He's my ultimate allegiance goes to Jesus. I did that commitment on June 20th, 1996. June 20th, 1996, I said, my life is not my own anymore. I belong to Jesus. And I stood up in front of 500 people and I said, I give my life to Christ. And when I did that, I remember I was on fire. And I remember reading my Bible every day. One of my leaders just invested in me. And I got involved in a church and I got involved in other ministries. And I had this love for God. And I had this love for people who didn't know God. And I had this heart for people in need. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful. But that was 1996. And over the years, the journey of faith hits its bumps, right? Even delusion at times, even disappointment at times, even questions of doubt, right? Personal trials come that God doesn't seem to remove in our timeline. And even there's lots of prayers and it doesn't seem to get answered the way we think they should be answered. And all the while, life continues to move on, right? Is it just me or is this, right? And maybe you get a job. Maybe it's even a good job. Maybe you start a business or you start a family or you start something, but then bills get piled up and bills come due and other demands on life happen and life gets pretty loud and Jesus in his presence, the presence of God, the presence of Jesus, you don't even know if you miss it. You can look back on your life this very week and go, did I acknowledge the presence of God? I mean, think right now about your week. Did you live in the presence of God this week? I mean, did you acknowledge it? Now, you might still attend church. You might still serve some. You still might give an offering. You might read your Bible from time to time. But is it more of an add-on? or the guiding center of your life, this passionate focus. This is me. I love Jesus, but I'm very busy. Time is tight right now. Money's tight. A lot of other things get my attention. And we drift. We don't deliberately drift. I don't think you're deliberately drifting, but some of you might. But like in general, this is not obvious, obstinate rebellion against God, is it? It's not. There's just this drift away from God's house being a priority, God's presence being a priority. If you ask the people in Haggai, why is the temple not rebuilt? They would have responded, don't get me wrong, I'm for God's presence. Don't get me wrong, I'm all for it. It's a great cause. I love God. It's just not the right time. My job is so busy. It retires so much of me right now. I've got so much on my plates. It'll get better one day, and then I'll have time to rebuild the temple. That's what the people of God were saying in Haggai's time. The very same things, and we make the same excuses, don't we? Or is it just me? Is this just me? Go like this or don't. Like, is this, okay, thank you, Evan. At least you and I are honest about our struggles. I'm like, because this is me, friends. This is me. That's verses 3 and 4. But then God being so loving, God being so gracious, God being a God that pursues. We already sang about that, right? He's a God that pursues. I mean, he's got so much love. And he corrects. And then he says in verse 5, and friends, we all need to hear this. At least I and Evan need to hear this at least, okay? Every one of us, especially your pastor at least. Verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty then says. Give careful thought to your ways. In the midst of life, in the midst of distractions, in the midst of excuses, in the midst of spiritual drift, in the midst of being okay, being away from the very palpable, special presence of God, God says, the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. It's the word of the Lord. So friends, right now where you are sitting, pause, assess your life. Right now where you are sitting, where are your priorities? Where do you give your time? What do you give your affection to? What do you long for? What are you living for? And the Lord Almighty says, well, then give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. And now he will go on to point out the emptiness that comes when you live apart from God's presence. He says in verse 6, because you've planted a lot, but you've harvested very little. You've got a good job. You've got a great business. You've got a great house. You've got a great college degree. You've got a great high school diploma. You've planted a lot. You've not harvested what really matters, which is the presence of God. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're never warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. I mean, that is like one of the worst states to be in, isn't it? It's like when you're chasing satisfaction, you're chasing things that you hope will satisfy, but you can't seem to find it. This plays on all of our lives, doesn't it? It plays on the lives of all of us. We spend our time to get some kind of prize, to get something we were coveting, or this position, or this accomplishment. And then we get it, and we realize, oh, this is not enough. I want more. I want to point out something. It's interesting. God does not rebuke them for paneled houses. God does not rebuke them for having nice things. God doesn't say, you know, Keith, you've got a nice house, you've got a nice paneled house, but my house is in ruins. He doesn't say that. What he says is you have these nice things at the expense of the presence of God. It's a matter of priorities. Do you see that? He's not chastising them for their houses. He's saying you've missed the presence. Verse 6 then points out how God's people really aren't content if they look at their lives. God points out, this isn't working for you. And then in verse 7, he repeats the critical line again. So this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And for them, the temple's the special presence of God. So for them, he says this. Go up to this mountain, bring down timber, and build my house. So that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. He says, give careful thought to your ways and then rebuild the temple, because the temple is where God's special presence dwelt. Are you investing in where the special presence of God dwells? And by the way, for believers, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Are we acknowledging? Are we pursuing him? And then the following verses, God will shed some light on why the people are empty, why they are apart from him. And then finally, after this kind of more diagnosing of the issue in verse 12, we then see then Zerubbabel, he's the governor, then Joshua, he's the high priest. And the whole remnant of God's people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent Haggai. And the people feared the Lord. The people repent. The people say, we want the special presence. And they fear God. And they respond. They're overcome with this great reverence and this fear of God. Then verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. Do you see that? God says, rebuild the temple. And he says, even as you're doing that, I'm with you. See, God's special presence even enables us to do what we're talking about. Give careful thought to your ways. It's not something you do on your own. You do it with the presence of God compelling you. It's amazing. I am with you, declares the Lord. What a great reminder. He's not distant. He is near. And because of this, verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of the governor. So the Lord stirs the spirit of the governor. Then the Lord stirs the spirit of Joshua, the high priest. And then stirs up the spirit of the whole remnant of God's people. People are getting stirred. They're getting stirred. And they came and began the work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. They were stirred. Their spirits were stirred. And they reoriented their lives. Right? They refocused their lives on what they put first. They gave careful thought to their ways. And they prioritized God's presence over their comforts. They prioritized God's presence over their accomplishments. They prioritized God's presence over their entertainments. And together, as a community, this is cool. This is not just on their own. As a community, they rebuild the temple together where God's special presence will dwell. On August 29th, 520 BC, God said to his people, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. 500 years later, God comes down in physical form and he shows us how to actually live. He demonstrates how to live. He models for us how to live. And then he says this, but seek first his kingdom. And seek first his righteousness. And then all these other things will be given to you as well. Do you see the parallel? It's all over the place. These past couple weeks, I used to work at River Valley, where I used to be a pastor. And this past couple weeks, two men who were fairly young, they died. One died of cancer. He was in his 50s. And the other guy went in for a routine hip replacement. He had a heart attack while getting a hip replacement, and he died on the table. And so this week, I've just been, and it might be because my age is a zero at the end of it now, so the first number's clicked over again. Might be that as well, I don't know. I just keep thinking how fragile life is, though. I mean, it is fragile. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but you're going to die and I'm going to die. And it's amazing how in America we try to ignore that. We try to run away from it, but it hit me square in the face this past couple weeks. It just did. We're given a limited number of days. I've got a very limited number of days here, so we should probably make them count, right? I mean, each day that I get up, it's another gift from God, and I have a choice each day. Am I going to seek first his kingdom, or am I going to seek first my own kingdom? Am I going to seek first his righteousness, or am I going to seek first my comfort and entertainment? And don't forget, God gave this charge. Give careful thought to your ways to the Jewish people. They thought, they would have said, we're putting God first. So it means it's easy to fool ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I can fool myself. I let myself off the hook all the time on this. I mean, are you seeking God's kingdom first? Don't just sit there and listen to a guy talking at you. Think right now about your last week. Did you seek first his kingdom? Did you give careful thought to your ways throughout the week? It's okay to say yes, by the way. It's good to celebrate God's special presence. I'm not trying to be mad at you. I'm mad at myself, actually, because I'm preparing for a sermon this week going, I should probably live this out more. But it's okay to say yes, but friends, how do you spend your time, your money, your energy, your emotions, your resource? And for me, this is a very big issue. I know in my head the things this world will never satisfy. Do you know that? Like, I know in my head the things this world will not satisfy. They will not deliver. I know I can't try and find true happiness apart from God. I know this, and yet I keep drifting. I keep drifting towards God being second or God being third. And I regularly find myself drifting towards other things in terms of where I put my focus, where I put my desire. I don't seek first his kingdom. I don't. Not all the time. And this is a regular issue for me, which means I have to give careful thought to my ways. Here's what we're gonna do right now. I'm gonna stop talking. We're gonna sing some more songs right now. I'm gonna come up afterwards and talk some more, by the way. I want us to first prepare our hearts about God's presence. I want us to sing and really acknowledge his presence with us. Where two or three are gathered in his name, his special presence dwells, right? So his presence is here. Like, he's with you one-on-one when you're with God, but he's also in a special way here right now in this room. So I want us to sing and acknowledge his presence together first. Acknowledge, God, you are here. We'll do that by singing songs with one voice. We'll do that by coming to the table of communion together. I'm just praying God will stir us. And then after that, I'm going to come back up and share with you where we're going to go in the series. Where these 8 weeks are going to go and what we're going to cover. I'm going to give you the whole outline. I want you to know how I think we're going to hear from the Lord in terms of how we give careful thought to our ways as a church. Okay, so I'm going to outline you the entire sermon series after we acknowledge his presence with us here this morning. So would you stand with me? Let's be quiet for a little bit, take inventory, and then we'll come to the table of communion and we'll sing together. Spirit of God, would you fill us? God, I pray this would not have been a one-way communication of some preacher preaching at people, because one-way communication is the least effective. I pray that we would all be stirred, including myself, on this, God. God, make this be a stirring in our body. God, I pray as one of the leaders in this church, you would stir me, God. I'm convicted by this. I knew this value was coming the past few months, and I, even this week, as I think about my life, I've not given the kind of attention to your kingdom or to your ways or to my ways. So, God, help me repent. Let this not be things I talk about, but things I live out, God. God, I pray that we as a people would challenge each other and encourage each other and undergird each other. This would not be legalism. This would not be religious abuse. This would not be condemnation heaped upon people. God, I pray this would be an invitation to life, invitation to your kingdom, invitation to your special presence where you are love and you are good and you are graceful and you are kind. So we acknowledge right now that you are a good God, you are a loving God, and we want your presence. I want your presence. I want to acknowledge your spirit living in me and living in us and working in me and working in us. And help us acknowledge your presence again this morning. Your good presence, your good love. Thank you that we don't have to go to the temple, God. Thank you that we have your spirit in us and dwelling us. Thank you that we don't talk about a building in Jerusalem. We talk about your work in our lives and your work in our body. That is amazing. We thank you that's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus that now our bodies are the temple of the living God. Sin has been defeated. Death has been defeated. Thank you, Christ. We celebrate the table of communion. We celebrate that with our lives. We pray this in your name. So I want to share with you, this is not out of context. We saw today in Haggai, God says, give careful thought to your ways, right? So give careful thought to your ways, says in Haggai. But by the way, before that in Deuteronomy, God said this, be careful, watch yourselves closely, that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or that fade from your heart, you see? It happens before Haggai, God has this calling. By the way, as we already saw, seek first his kingdom, Jesus says. In the early church, when the writers say this, for physical training is good, but godliness training, that's good for this life and life to come. That's why we labor, and that's why we strive, that's why we put our hope in the living God as the Savior of all people. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Be diligent in these matters so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life closely. Watch your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. And so, friends, when we say give careful thought to your ways, let me just say it's all over the scripture. That's how we're talking, but we see it everywhere. There is such a strong pull towards apathy because we have an enemy that would love to keep us away from the special presence of God. So I encourage you to give careful thought to how you spend your time, your money, what goals you set in life. And here's the deal. I know that one sermon is not going to magically change your life. I also know a banner, it's beautiful as it is not going to change your life. It's going to take some time for us to really process through what this means. So what I want to do is I want to kind of walk you through where we're going in this series, what you can expect in this series of giving careful thought to your ways. So today, we talk about the first week, give careful thought to your ways from Haggai. I want you to know the context of where this statement comes from. And then next week, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, where we're going to see how we can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't know if you've ever studied neuroplasticity. I have been lately because it's a fascinating thing. The adult brain can be rewired. It's an amazing thing that what God is showing modern day research on how the human brain works. It's amazing. And thousands of years ago, the scripture said you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to talk about that next week. It's amazing. Then we'll continue how our minds focus on things the week after from Philippians chapter 4, which calls us to focus on whatever is true. Focus on what is ever noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. October 27th, we're going to focus on, we'll give careful focus on what's inside of us. And we'll continue in Philippians chapter 4. We'll learn how to be content. I don't know if you know this, but contentment. The Bible says you can be content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. If you're living plenty or in want, you can be content. It's about an inner contentment. We're going to talk about how you give careful thought to that. Do you want to learn the secret of being content, regardless of circumstances? We'll talk about that on August 27th. And the following week will be in 2 Peter. We're going to see this calling to make every effort to add to your faith. We have this effortful faith. Does that make sense? Effortful faith. Give careful thought to your ways. What are you adding or subtracting from your faith? The following week, we'll look at love and how this inward heart is so critical. I mean, if we have these outward things where we give away all of our money, but it's not in love, God says, eh. You can give away all. Do you know this? You can give away all your money, but if your heart is not loving, you're a gong. Give careful thought to what's in your heart, what's going on deep inside of you. We're going to talk about that. November 17th, Ephesians chapter 2, we'll give careful thought to the mission of God. It says we are God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do stuff. Do you know that? Like, give careful thought to what you're doing. There's ministry to be had. There's justice and evangelism and restoration and reconciliation. And he's prepared good works for us, friends. So give careful thought to it. And we'll wrap up the series on November 24th, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. How we give a careful thought to this community that we are part of. How we give careful thought to this togetherness. And it says this, we are delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives. Give careful thought to how you share your lives. The body of Jesus. The community of Christ. I love that line. So friends, that's where we're going. That's the series where we're going to learn how to give careful thought to our way. To help you and I in this, we have a devotional that's over these 8 weeks. Each week kind of covers a similar topic but different parts of the scriptures. I want to encourage you, if you do not have a regular time with the Lord, if you don't have a regular thing that you are in right now in terms of like going through a book of the Bible or going through a study or something, I want to encourage you, just grab one of these. I didn't write any of this. It's amazing. I was reading, I was proofreading, I'm going, this is amazing, and I didn't write any of it. So I want to encourage you guys, grab one of these and encourage you to go through it. Every single day there's something in here. I was thinking as we were singing, I don't know if you'll do this, but I'm going to put it out there. This Saturday, I'm going to be at the McDonald's down the street doing the Saturday devotional. If you want to come and just be part of it, 9 o'clock this Saturday, I put up my calendar already, I'm going to be there. I'm just going to be doing this. It's not going to be a pastor Bible study. It's not going to be me, Pastor Keith, teaching. It's just if you want to come to McDonald's this Saturday down the street and do the Saturday devotional with me, I'm going to be there at 9 o'clock. I just figure I'm going to do that, give you guys a way to kind of, if you want to come, just be part of that. Discuss what we're learning. And if you've done two of them, come. If you've done one of them, come. If you've done none of them, just come. Let's just be together. If you're in the woman's Bible study already doing stuff, don't feel pressure on this. This is not about legalism. Okay? This is about giving careful thought to our ways, to the presence of God. So I was just thinking, I'm going to be there, and if one of you show up, it'll be a party. Actually, I have fun myself. It'll be a party either way. But why don't you stand up? I'm going to speak a blessing over you, and then you're free to go. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And may you and me structure our lives with careful thought to the special, amazing, loving presence of our gracious and awesome God. I pray this in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love you all.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.